I invite you to turn your attention with me today to this story of Philip meeting the Ethiopian eunuch. Then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. In October of 2010, Orange News UK reported the following. Park officials in China have found a way to stop people from hogging their benches for too long by fitting steel spikes on a coin-operated timer. Now, if visitors at the Yantai Park in Shandong Province, eastern China, linger too long without feeding the meter, dozens of sharp spikes shoot up through the seat. The spikes are too short to cause any serious harm, but long enough to prevent people from sitting on them comfortably. Park bosses got the idea from an installation in Germany where sculptor Fabian Brunsing created a similar bench as a protest against the commercialization of modern life. You know, one of the things that struck me about that story is the scarcity mentality implicit in the solution to the overuse of park benches. It seems to me that for the price of outfitting current park benches with spikes, the problem of demand of park bench space could have been solved by adding more benches. That is, creating more park bench space. I hear the same scarcity mentality attitude in many wealth redistribution schemes proffered by political parties. Somehow the economic pie is thought to be only so big, and so what we need to do, what we need to have the supposed equitable hand of government to divide. On the other hand are those who opinions, political convictions that are guided by the idea that the economic pie is something that can continue expanding in the creation of new wealth. In 1970, the population of the world was 3.7 billion. Now recall the panic of many of the intellectual leaders in Western universities warning of scarcity. That there was so much, that there was only so much food to go around, and so unless we did something to halt what was then thought to be a population explosion, starvation would increase exponentially. The population of the world is now approaching double that of 1970. The innovations in food production are such now that there is more than enough food to feed all 7 billion of the world's people. It's principally the way humans treat each other that gives rise to starvation. You know, when I read Luke's gospel account, or a gospel account of the early church, that is the book of Acts, I encounter a story of the good news about Jesus breaking down every barrier that typically divides people. In the progression of the Acts, the Jew-Samaritan barrier was the first to fall. In our reading today of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, race and marginalization, bisexual mutilation are no barriers to the good news of Jesus. Next, it will be a Roman Gentile Cornelius who believed in Jesus, and the barrier between Jews and Gentiles fell. Now, I'm not saying that God is a free market capitalist, though I have my suspicions. But when it comes to our Savior's love of people, there is simply no limit to that love. There aren't more people in the world than there is love in God. When it comes to the love of God, it is never a zero-sum game with only so much to go around, so you better get your sliver so you can eke out your existence. Neither can the love of God be hoarded so that others have to do without. There is always more grace in God than sin in us. Love is that one thing that is ever expanding. Then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. Imagine what the Ontario Human Rights Commission would do to Philip if this Ethiopian eunuch filed a complaint complaining that he was offended because Philip dared to tell him about Jesus. Our Human Rights Commissions appear to assume that the supposed human right that trumps all others is the right to never feel offended. According to Canada's cult of multiculturalism, religion is to be kept within certain defined boundaries. Multiculturalists, religions rather, seeking converts is simply offensive because culture is viewed by multiculturalists as some sort of sacrosanct, inviolable thing. And you see, under multiculturalism, the only culture allowed to assert its will over the others is multiculturalism, and it will have no rivals. Is the good news of Jesus really for everyone? We have observed from the progress of the gospel in the book of Acts, across the boundaries that divide, as that progress of the gospel goes across those boundaries that divides peoples, that the love of God is not subject to any of these restricting borders. We've made that observation. The same progress of the gospel witness to the good news of Jesus that really does say that the good news of Jesus really is for everyone. It was for the Roman centurion. It was for the Samaritans. It was also for this Ethiopian eunuch. And when the eunuch asked, is there anything that could prevent him from being baptized? Anything that would prevent him from identifying with Jesus Christ? You see, because he was a eunuch, there were some barriers to entering fully into Judaism. The clear answer was, there was nothing about him that would prevent it. Nothing about him and who he is that prevents it. What has been true of Toronto for some time is now true of what we call the GTA. The religions of the world exist side by side. It was not that long ago that to encounter other religions, or some of them in the world, it required a trip overseas for most Ontarians. Now it is just a couple of kilometers drive, or indeed just next door. For first century Christians living in the Roman Empire, encounter with other religions was much more like our current experience with the world's religions living side by side. Now, it is true that in the early part of the story of the church recorded in Acts, the thing that all these converts have in common, Jews, Samaritans, that Roman centurion, and this Ethiopian eunuch, what one thing they all had in common was some affinity to Judaism. For the Jewish believers, the connection is obvious. For the Samaritans, they were a mixed race of Jews intermarried with other peoples. For the Ethiopian eunuch and for the Roman centurion, they were God-fearers, people who were attracted and attached to the Jewish faith but hadn't gone all the way to be circumcised or to take part in the dietary laws. By the end of the book of Acts, there are churches filled with Gentiles in many cities of the Roman Empire, including Rome itself. And many were converts from polytheistic religions. See, I note that the first followers of Jesus in that first century commended Jesus Christ to anyone. Under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, they had come to that place where they understood that no distinction is to be made with regard to whom the good news of Jesus Christ is to be directed. As Peter announced to Cornelius, the Roman centurion, and his household, God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears God and does what is right is acceptable to him. The fact that there are many religions was not a reason, according to the apostles, to withhold the good news of Jesus. It was not a reason to tell some and not others. To say that Jesus Christ is only for Christians is tantamount to saying that God has loved some humans and not others. I understand many are uneasy with the idea of evangelism. That is, that effort to tell others the good news about Jesus. But it is because it is thought somehow to promote an air of superiority. It is thought to bear the sound of arrogance as if it were an exercise of my religion is better than yours talk. You see, when Philip gets into the chariot with this Ethiopian eunuch, we are told he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. The proclamation of the gospel is never a comparison of religions, as if my ideas are inherently superior ideas to yours, as if we were locked in some sort of contest for who has the best religious ideas. Evangelism is not saying that I've got it all figured out, as if I have cornered truth. And if you would only let me explain, you would see it too. Proclaiming the gospel is commending to people Jesus Christ in his truth. You see, in preaching, I endeavor to commend to you Jesus Christ. The one with whom you have to deal is not me, but him in his truth. You see, it is important to note that God does not force people to believe anything. God never runs roughshod over the human will. He never disregards the very endowments that God gave us in the first place. This should be the character of our commending Jesus Christ to people. In August of 1739, after John Wesley preached an open-air sermon, he wrote this in his journal: "I offered Christ to about 1,000 people. This is what Philip was doing in this chariot ride. It is what we do today in proclaiming Christ." Now, we're not given the name of this Ethiopian, yet there's enough has been said that we could get a basic sketch of our profile of who this man was. He's an Ethiopian, which tells you something of his race. He's a eunuch, likely castrated as a child and groomed for service of the Candace. He was the chief financial officer for the Candace. You see, in Ethiopia, the Candace was the official title for the Queen Mother. And the Queen Mother ruled on behalf of her son, the king, because the king was considered a child of the sun, S-U-N, and therefore too holy to become involved in the secular functions of state. Imagine that, my mother ruling. Wow. So the eunuch then was, by his position, a very influential person. We note that he rides in a chariot, which tells us something of his status. He's been to Jerusalem to worship, which indicates that religious matters are important to him. He possesses a scroll, the Old Testament scroll of Isaiah. And in those days, that tells you something about his wealth and influence. You see, you couldn't get free Bible apps for your mobile device in those days. The Bible was hand-copied onto parchment made of either papyrus or animal skins, and therefore rare. He's devout in that he's reading the prophet Isaiah from this scroll. He's educated because he can read the scroll that was written in Greek. And he's humble enough to know what he doesn't know. He knows he needs to be guided as if he is to understand what he's reading. When you read this Ethiopian eunuch inviting Philip into his chariot to discuss the meaning of this passage from Isaiah, to get the picture, you need to imagine a foreign diplomat in Ottawa inviting a street preacher to join him in his Mercedes limousine for a Bible study. That's what's going on in this story. Now, we've been able to paint a basic profile of this man from the few details given in the text. The reason I did that was to ask you what your profile is. What is the profile of your neighbor, of your work colleague? What I would want to point out to you is that Jesus Christ sought out this man just as he was and was willing to engage him in the particulars of his life. When we invite people to become members of the church, there are a few who are joining us today, we do not profile them to see if they'll be a good fit. We point them to Jesus Christ. To become a member is to do what this man did in that story. Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized? Baptism, you see, is the sacrament of initiation into faith in Christ, which obviously Philip had explained to him, which is to say that this man made the declaration, I own Jesus Christ in faith. Nothing about him prevents faith. Nothing about one another's profile is a barrier either. I also invite you to note that he had questions and desired answers. First, let's observe that many of the barriers we put up to belief in Christ are self-imposed barriers, or that many people do. They're not God's doing. We often say, I'm not ready. I have too much to give up. If you really knew me, you would agree that I'm unfit. But Jesus transcends every one of those barriers to reach us for our sakes. Jesus says, I'm ready. I've given all for you. I've taken care of what you need. And the second thing in this story is that he got answers that satisfied him. Jesus never says to park your brain at the door. Yet we should not let the limits of our ability to comprehend prevent us from owning Jesus. Jesus was willing to engage him in the questions through his servant Philip. If you have questions, let's talk. Think of all the resources Jesus has put before us in study opportunities through his church. If we need to know something, Jesus never backs away from engagement with you and me. Some have said that Luke's book, that we know as the Acts of the Apostles, should have been titled the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, if we underline the number of times the Spirit of God is mentioned in this book, we would understand why someone would have suggested that that would have been a better title. In the story of Philip and his chariot ride, it is said that the Spirit instructed Philip to approach the chariot and to have snatched Philip away after baptizing the eunuch. This is typical in this book of the Holy Spirit leading and filling and calling and probing and prodding and acting in this unfolding story of the church. Jesus had promised that he would send the Holy Spirit who would do all of this. And the Spirit's role principally is as a spotlight on Jesus. Now that the Holy Spirit guides Philip to meet up with this Ethiopian on his way home from Jerusalem presupposes that the Holy Spirit has already been at work in the heart and life of this eunuch to prepare him for this encounter. John Wesley rightly speaks of this activity of the Spirit of God as prevenient grace, meaning the grace that goes before. To prevent means to go before. If you're going to prevent something, you know it's coming, right? So something that goes before, meaning the grace that goes before we come to that moment of ownership, of owning Christ personally. To prevent something is to anticipate it. If people are, as the gospel makes plain, blinded by sin to the fact of their sinnership, then a grace of sightedness must go before, so we are enabled to embrace God's forgiveness for our sin. This is the work of the Spirit of God that makes it possible for anyone to believe. Perhaps you have had those encounters with people. You really had no plan to talk of things of faith in Christ, but somehow the subject came up. You were at first hesitant, but at some point you thought you would wade into the waters of talk of God. First you got your toe wet in the water, then up to your knees, all the while thinking, I hope I don't get in over my head. And after the conversation was over, you felt that sense of exhilaration. Friends, how many of what seem to us accidental encounters with other people are really divine appointments? Never underestimate what the Spirit of God is doing through a word you might offer someone else about your faith in Jesus. Some can remember events or encounters you have had before you came to that place of owning faith in Christ. And looking back, you realize that these encounters help point you to Jesus. Through the Spirit's work, we are those pointers for others. Now, I realize that we do not all possess the gifts of evangelism as Philip did, who could begin from this passage of Isaiah and explain how it pointed to Jesus. In our men's study group, one participant said that he figured his job was done. If he could get a friend of his to church and get him in front of the preacher, then his job was over. And you know there's a truth to that. I mean, Jesus promises unfailingly to meet us in the proclamation of the gospel. But on the other hand, you don't need to know the entire Bible before you say something about one scripture or story of Jesus. The witness of your life is powerful. Perhaps you can speak of how you have peace in your heart about life and death through faith in Jesus. You can't explain how you have it, just in that peace, but you know it nonetheless. Maybe you can speak of how you go to church and find that somehow you receive strength in your inner being to face difficult things. You can't explain how you are strengthened and how that occurs exactly, but you just know that you are strengthened. These words speak powerfully to people in their hearts and lives. Never underestimate what God will do through your witness. Saint Irenaeus, a church bishop of the second century, said that this Ethiopian eunuch became a preacher of the gospel in Ethiopia. According to Orthodox church tradition, the apostle Matthew followed to Ethiopia and came and helped in the establishment of the church there. In the first 3 centuries after Jesus, the church grew exponentially in North Africa, of which Ethiopia was a part. Then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. Amen.